This evening we begin a new series, and in this series our focus will be on the topic of church membership, particularly the church or the vows that we take in order to become members of an Orthodox Presbyterian church and members here at Sovereign Grace. And these vows, as we'll see throughout our study, are really just a description or an embrace publicly of the gospel and what it means to believe in the faith that's once and for all delivered to the saints. So over the weeks ahead, we'll take each vow and we'll go through its theology and what it means to believe it and to confess it before men. But before we get to the vows, this week our focus will be on a bit of an introduction. As we discuss or think about the very topic of church membership itself, what is the church and why should we, why ought we as Christians be members of local churches? That will be our thoughts for this evening and the time ahead. So let's begin by seeing first, what is the church? Just very quickly to summarize what the church is, and then we'll look to the Bible at biblical considerations of church membership, and then summarize everything, considering why you need to be a member of a local church. So what is the church? First of all, when we think about the church, we're talking about either the church universal or the church local, or the church invisible or the church visible. And these two ways of speaking about the church highlight either the church in its universal sense, that is, referring to people who are God's elect, who have been born again, who are made members of God's church, the body of Christ, spread throughout the world, throughout time, in times past and in times future. Those who belong to the Lord are made up, or are those who make up the church universal or the church invisible. However, there's the church local or the church visible. That is really the main focus of our study when we consider church membership and when we consider what it means to belong to, say, Sovereign Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. The church local or the church visible is made up of all those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation along with their children. So this is what makes up the visible church. Now, the visible church is different from the universal invisible church in that the visible church can have within its body those who truly aren't born again, who truly aren't elect, whereas the invisible universal church is made up of just the elect. So the local invisible church is made up of the elect plus those who merely profess Christ but don't truly possess Christ, as it's often been said. That means that it is a mixture of wheat and tares. That's why the gospel is to be preached even to the church, so that those who think that they are born again would hear the word of life and the Spirit would use it to wake them from their slumber and from their deception even, and call them to truly trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the church local is really what you can think of. You can think of it as local manifestations of the kingdom of God. If God's kingdom is, you know, something that encompasses all of time and all places, then its local expression is in the local church, the body of Christ on earth, the kingdom of God, the community of the faithful in a particular location. Now, you see this all over the New Testament. I mean, just in the very nature of the New Testament itself being made up of letters written to individual churches or perhaps to groups of churches, you see that church is local. So you have the, say, letter to the Colossians. It's written to the Colossian church, the church that is in the city of Colossae. Or, say, the letter to the Romans. It might be written to more than one church in Rome, but there's a sort of region in view made up of local churches. Or the church to the Galatians. Now, Galatia was a larger region. It would have been, the letter there would have been written to multiple churches, but still multiple individual local churches in a particular area. And members, or people are members of these visible churches, again, by professing to believe Jesus Christ, to trust in the gospel. They are made members of the visible church by baptism, and as we'll see later on in this study, by taking vows. So that's what the church is. The church is in its invisible or visible aspect, and it is universal or local. Secondly, we want to see the biblical consideration for being a member of a church, because there are many people out there, even godly Christians, who will say that you don't need to be an actual member, like on the rolls of a local church. And so where do we go to see whether or not that is true or false? Well, there's no direct command in the scripture. In other words, you can't turn to, you know, some passage, some verse, and read, you know, thou shalt become a member of the local church. However, it is to be, it is deduced, it is something that we see in the Bible by what we call good and necessary consequence. In other words, it's the implication of scripture that all Christians are ordinarily to be members of local churches. There's a number of ways we see this. I have five ways we see this from the scriptures. Not counting, again, what I said earlier, the very existence of letters written to local churches in the New Testament. So we'll hold that aside. But first of all, one of the strong biblical reasons why we should be members of local churches is found in the communal and spiritual aspect of Christianity, of being a Christian, of believing the gospel. In other words, as a Christian, you are not, you know, as it's often said, a lone ranger. You're not just by yourself. You are a part of a body. You are united not only to Jesus, but to other Christians. And so we read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Or let me read on verses 12 through 20. So I'm reading 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So we see the Apostle Paul there speaking of the communal aspect of being a Christian. It's not just that you are by yourself. You are a part of a body, just like you know, your hand is a part of your body. And connected to this is the need that we have of one another. Just like the hand needs the eyes, needs the brain, needs other parts of the body to function well, so does the Christian. In other words, as a Christian, you have people, or there are people who need you, and especially your spiritual gifts, the various things that God has given to you that you might serve fellow believers. We all have spiritual gifts that God has supplied to us by grace in order that we would help other believers. We would build up the body of Christ, not just feed ourselves, you could say, but feed others. You see, that is one of the major, I think one of the strongest reasons why we should be members of a local church, is that we need an actual group of people to live out the Christian life with if we're going to serve and love them as our neighbor well. The second consideration from the Bible that leads us to think of church membership is the duty we have to honor and submit to the leaders of the church. Think the elders of a church, those who are seeking and called to bring about your spiritual good. So we see this in a number of passages in scripture. I'll read a few of them. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. The Apostle Paul says there, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And then 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And then the probably key verse in this topic is Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we see here in these scriptures, and there are others, that as Christians, we are to respect and to honor, and then in a holy way, submit to certain authorities over us in the Lord, elders in the church, church leaders, that we are particularly called to submit to. Why? Because they are watching over us for our good. And in verse 17, it's clear they will have to give an account. So how do you know which leaders you're to submit to? You know, are you to submit to the leaders of the church that's nearest to your house, or the church that's second nearest to your house, or to the church with whom you have covenanted, or the church that you have joined, the church that you are a part of and on their roles, and have made a vow to respect and to submit to their godly leadership when their leadership does actually lead you in the way of righteousness? So there's this call to submit in a godly way to leaders in the church. The third reason why we find in the scripture why church membership is vital is connected to that last verse we mentioned there, and that's Hebrews 13:17, that verse that tells us to obey your leaders and to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And connected to this as well is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So if you're going to be with us this coming Sunday, then this will be a part of our sermon passage. Acts 20:28, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, much could be said on this verse, particularly the Lord's love for and care for his church that he even through Christ's death on the cross gave his blood for. But the command here to the Ephesian elders is to pay attention to themselves and to the flock, to their flock, to those whom God has made them overseers. So then the question naturally arises, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, you know, who is your flock and how do you know? So I think of my own ministry, ministering in Hickory, North Carolina. Who is my flock? Is it all of Hickory? Is it my street that I live on? Is it the street that the church is on? Is it all of North Carolina? I've ministered in other places. Is it all the places I've ministered combined together? Well, no, it's the group of people who make up the body of Christ at Sovereign Grace, OPC. It's where God has called me and where they have become members and made vows to obey their leaders and to submit to them, again, in a godly way. And so this fact, or this verse, Hebrews 13:17 and Acts 20:28, and the commands it places on the shoulders of elders strongly imply that in the church there will be a recognized way to delineate, to list who are the members, who the flock is. You know, just as a shepherd knows his sheep, so an under-shepherd, a pastor, an elder called to a church should know who his sheep are. Well, the fourth reason why the Bible strongly leads us as Christians to become members of churches is anchored to the teaching of church discipline. Now, church discipline is a mark of the church. It is a way the glory of Christ and the good of the offending party, you know, the wayward Christian, and the purity of the church is upheld. We read of the act of church discipline in a number of places in Scripture. You can look at Matthew chapter 18 to see how it works out, the different steps in the process, you could say, when someone is sinned against. But I think a very clear place to go in the Scriptures to see not only church discipline exercise, but its relation to being a member of a church is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read this whole part. Let me just summarize for you what's happening. So Paul has dealt with an issue in Corinth where there is rampant immorality of a sexual nature, and he pleads with them in a letter that we do not have, written between 1 and 2 Corinthians, that they should exercise church discipline, that they should, written before 1 Corinthians, that they should exercise church discipline. However, they haven't. And so they've actually been prideful, perhaps touting how accepting they are of people regardless of their sin. And yet there's one man in their midst who is committing such immorality that even pagans do not tolerate, Paul says. And so Paul says, let this one who has done this be removed from among you, verse 2. He goes on to say, in verse 9 and following, he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, meaning because the world is full of such people. But, he says in verse 11, now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, Paul says. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. To purge the evil person from among you. Now, what he's getting at there is that there's an inside and an outside, right? So those who belong to the church should live as Christians. And when they step out of line, when they live a life of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or reviling or drunkenness or swindling or whatever sin it might be, when they are unrepentant in such a sin, then church discipline should be exercised. And if it gets to such a point of excommunication, they should be removed from the church. Well, if there is no church membership, if there is no church role, you could say, then what are they removed from? And how do you remove them from something that there was not even that was not even there to begin with? So the implication with church discipline is that there is a group of people who make up a local church. The last reason, I think, from the Bible where we see the necessity and the teaching of church membership is just the robust nature of Christian fellowship. That is, the relationship we share with one another in the body of Christ is so strong. It's covenantal. It's founded on promises. It's founded on vows. It's like a marriage. You know, a marriage is a relationship that is different than all other relationships because it's founded on a promise. And a promise that is itself sort of a picture, a metaphor of something greater, the love of Christ for his church. And so you have in the church a relationship with others whereby we belong to each other, we live and serve one another, all for each other's good. You know, we have such a strong fellowship that it implies we are constantly with one another and we know who is a Christian, who makes up that group, that family to which we belong. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, because these verses I think strongly imply the existence of an actual local particular congregation. Actually, they more than strongly imply it. They refer to it because this comes on the heels of Peter's preaching at Pentecost when a number of people became Christians, 3,000 or so, and were baptized and were added to the church. So listen to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you see there in those verses the robust nature of the fellowship we have with each other in the body of Christ. So let me conclude this with a summary of why you need to be a member of a local church, or in other words, why it's good to be a member of a local church. And I have three basic reasons that really summarize what we've seen so far. First of all, you need each other as the body of Christ. You need the spiritual gifts of others, just as others need your spiritual gifts. And therefore, to be apart from a group of people who continually meet with one another and minister to each other is outside of biblical Christianity, to not be a part of such a group. You're called to belong to a local congregation where you can serve and know and be with one another. Secondly, you need accountable, or you need to be accountable. You need accountability. Church authority is for our good. And that goes completely against our culture and its, you know, general anti-authoritarian nature, but especially our culture's anti-authoritarian understanding of spiritual matters, right? Who can judge you based on your spiritual understanding or your spiritual beliefs? To say that there's spiritual authority in this country, with its rampant individualism, is cultural heresy. But it's biblical. That we need accountability, just like sheep need a shepherd that has a rod and a staff, that is a rod to protect the sheep from those who seek to destroy them, from wolves, from any animal that would seek to attack them, and a staff that at times when needed yanks the sheep back into line and is a way through which the shepherd cares for the sheep. So in the body of Christ, just in that same way, we are sheep. We have a great and mighty shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus who has called and given to his church under shepherds who serve him and have the calling, the ministry to authoritatively in a godly and ministerial way declare what Jesus has done and who he is, that you might be taken care of, that you would have accountability even when you go astray. This is a gift from God to us that comes through the local church. And then finally, you need fellowship. You're not alone in the Christian life. And anytime you are alone in the Christian life, it is out of the ordinary and it is bad. I think that's one of the things we've seen in the COVID, this COVID pandemic, is when we've not been able to be together as much as we once were. It's bad. It's not the same. It's not the way it should be. And we pray to the Lord for a safe return to full fellowship, because we need it as Christians. So that's a bit of a background on church membership. It's a bit of biblical focus on church membership. As we begin this study, or as we continue it in the weeks to come, we'll consider membership vows, which are really just a summary of, or an application of, the call to trust in the one true God and to publicly declare that trust before others. We'll look at the various vows that we take to become members here at Sovereign Grace and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we'll outline basically what it means to believe the gospel and to embrace the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And I pray that it's useful for you in your life and in your Christian walk. Amen.